Right. Hey, faith, hope, and luck. That's the new series we're beginning today. And I want to tell you honestly, this is one of those series that for the past few months I have absolutely looked forward to. It's one of those I'm pretty pumped about it, pretty stoked, excited. All of you guys are here today to kick it off with me. And I'll tell you the reasons why I'm pretty excited about it. First and foremost, the words faith, hope, and luck are likely words that you have either used this past week or someone else around you, you've heard them say them. That either they've said it or you've said it this way, I have faith this will work out, or I hope it's going to work out, or man, I am lucky that it worked out the way it did, or maybe lucky it didn't work out the way I'd hoped it worked out, okay? And so for all of us, when you think about these words, they're just common for us, just in circumstances and what we face and all the things we deal with. So I like talking about things that are just relevant to us, just things that are practical in everyday living. So this is fun. And then the second thing that's important about this and why I'm excited is because that five-letter word, faith, is a word that actually means a whole lot to those of us here that say that we're followers of Jesus, and even those of you that are here in general that are maybe thinking about it or possibly exploring the idea of following Jesus, is because we all live a life of faith. In some way or another, you live a life of faith because faith means to trust. And so all of us here have a way that we believe things work, so therefore we all exercise faith in some way or another. But the reason why it's so important for us that are maybe seeking after Jesus or following Jesus is because in the Bible, all throughout it, from the first book to the last book and all in between, there is that word faith that just keeps popping up and popping up and popping up. And actually, not only does it keep popping up, but that word actually is the way the Bible describes it. It's absolutely essential for us as people to have a relationship with God by faith through in Christ. That through faith in Christ is how we have this relationship in God. And also, it says in the Bible that this is how we please God. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so this is why it's such an important subject. Now, when I was thinking about how to start this series, I thought back to when I was a child. And I tell a few stories here and there about myself and being a kid and all this. And here's what I wanted to just kind of share with you. When I was a kid, I really looked up to my dad in a lot of ways. Did any of you ever look up to your parents? Mom or dad? Any of you? Okay. A few of us. Okay. I'm a little concerned by this. But y'all are like, I don't know. But you know, when I looked up to my dad, and maybe this will make sense, I looked up to him from the standpoint of, well, my dad was big and strong. You know, my dad could beat up your dad's stuff, right? My dad was fast. When we go jogging, he would just leave me sometimes just to show me that, you know, don't get arrogant, kid, because I can still roast you. My dad was pretty smart, all those things. So there were a lot of reasons why I looked up to dad. But there was one thing that I would say stood above all that. And I don't know if I would say it's looking up to dad. It was more of an envy. And here's what it was. When I looked at my dad, from my little perspective, the way I viewed him was my dad was free. And here's what I mean by free. Like, he was able to do whatever he wanted to do. He could hop in a car, back out of the driveway, and go do what he wanted to do. No one told him what to do. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He didn't answer to anyone. You know, of course, I didn't know he did. All those things, but that's the way I viewed it. And so I remember as a very, very young child how this issue of envy grew even greater. And it was in a situation to where myself, my little brother Sean, and that was it at the time. There's five of us now, but there were only two then. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. My mom and dad, my grandparents on my mom's side, and my uncle went to some theme park. Now, this wasn't a circus or a fair. This was like a roller coaster park. It was a pretty cool deal. And so we went, and I vividly remember seeing this huge blue roller coaster. This is pretty interesting. I can remember this years and years later. And it had this huge heel, and it had this loop-de-doop thing, right, where you go upside down. And I remember as a little kid looking at my dad and my mom and saying, I want to do that. And then my parents turned and looked at me, and like always, they said, now, Jonathan, you can't do that. And they went on to explain to me how I was too small, but one day when you grow up like daddy, right, there you go, thanks a lot, just like I have with my kids, these conversations, then you'll be able to ride the roller coaster. Well, probably at some point, I'm sure I probably lost it and went nuts and screamed and yelled or whatever, but I remember seeing my dad take his glasses off because of the loop-de-doop. I saw my uncle and my dad get on the roller coaster, ride the roller coaster, and when they came off, their hair was, you know, going 100 directions, and they were smiling and talking about how great of a ride it was. Now, that just kind of added insult to injury because I wasn't happy. So for years, I looked forward to riding a roller coaster. Well, for many years, I didn't get to ride a roller coaster, at least nothing of any substance. I went to fairs and a circus and, you know, things like that. But one year, we went with a group of people from another church to a roller coaster park that had huge roller coasters, one that went underground, things like that. And so we were really looking forward to it. And so we went, and we actually went, and all of us guys got together and said, okay, let's go ride the roller coaster together and, you know, act like fools and all this stuff. And so we went and got in the carts, buckled in, heard the instructions, and then the roller coaster started pulling out. And as the roller coaster made its turn, it started its climb, and you know the chain clinking along and the car kind of jerking a little bit as it goes up the climb, and then it hit the peak. And when it hit the peak, I sat there and I looked to my left and to my right, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was crazy beautiful. There was water on one side, and on the other side was just rolling trees. And I was going, this is awesome. And before I knew it, it was like, bam. And then I was in a free fall, right? And I remember when that happened, I closed my eyes and I kind of squeezed. And I gritted my teeth and I kept opening them and closing them. And I was going, oh my gosh, when's this going to stop? I mean, this is my first rodeo, okay? I'm like, when is this going to stop? I need relief. And then finally we go underground, we come out, and we make the turn. And I was like, oh my grief. And then we kept on for however long the roller coaster continued. Well, as we got off the roller coaster, all of us guys were over there, and we were laughing about a couple of things. One was, when I grabbed and squeezed, I grabbed a dude's arm beside me, and darn near cut him, okay? I mean, it was close. And I don't have fingernails, but I mean, it was a death grip. The other thing we laughed about is we'd all eaten a bunch of nasty food before we rode it, and we all thought we were going to puke, okay? We were sick. But here's the moral of the story, okay? It has nothing to do with any of what I just told you. Just like to tell a story. But the moral of the story is this, is that for me, after that, and now looking at just life to me feels a lot like that roller coaster ride. Have you ever found that in your life? You see, for me, when I really, after going through that experience, I have kind of seen life through the lens that you have your climbs in life, where there's this nervous anticipation, expectations. The possibilities are endless of what could happen. It may be in relationships that you're forming. I remember when Melissa and I started dating, kind of the nerves, the excitement of what could be. It could be in you pursuing a career. It could be financially, you know, maybe getting ahead. It could be all these types of things that you're just pursuing. Then you have, and relatively speaking for all of us, you have these mountaintops, these peaks that you hit, where when you look to your left and your right, things couldn't be better. Maybe your relationships are solid. Your financials are in a great place where you feel some relief. Maybe for you, you look around and you're in your pursuit of your education, your career. You finally got there. Whatever your goals are, you're there. But doesn't life oftentimes bring the drops that just come out of nowhere, where all of a sudden things seem great and then someone comes to you, a friend, and says, dude, I'm done with you, just out of nowhere? Or maybe your spouse, maybe some of you have seen this or been through this, where they come to you and they say, it's over. I don't want in anymore. Or maybe it's when a child goes off the deep end and you as a parent are having to struggle with that. Or maybe it's you lost your job and financially all of a sudden you have all these big questions. Or maybe it's investments or health where you go in for a doctor's appointment and you come away going, I never expected that news. But to where out of the blue, unexplained circumstances smack you and you find yourself in a free fall. Now, what I have seen is in my life and in the lives of people around me and discussing free falls or drops in life, is that there are a few things we tend to do, don't we, when we do this? One is we try to figure out a way to stop the free fall. Isn't that true? Like, I don't care what I have to do. I need to kind of pull this thing out. You know, I need to get out of this free fall. I need to stop the free fall and where you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I need relief. And so you try to find a way to stop it. So you go to friends, family members, organizations, and others, and you're looking for help to stop the free fall. The other thing we do is we start questioning why. Why did this free fall happen? Was there something I could have done that would have stopped this from happening where it would have never occurred? And sometimes what we find is there's things that it just happens. And then the last thing I thought of is that generally we start looking for ways to prevent it from ever happening again. Isn't that true? It's just how we look at free falls, drops in life, pains in life. But the thing that's also true about us is not only do we do that, but as individuals here, at least in the South, and in our country, where over 90% of the people say, I believe there's a God, is most people in the drops is where we start crying out for God. This is when we start screaming out to God, God, stop this. God, please intervene. God, heal them, heal me. God, heal the relationship. God, give me a job. God, answer me. God, I need you. It's in these drops. And it's in these drops to where we are completely focused on God in some way or another. We want God to help us. But if your life has been like many people I've known or even my own life, sometimes in these circumstances you cry out for God and it seems like nothing happens. You ever had that happen? God, please intervene here. Nothing happens. God, please answer this. Nothing happens. God, this, God, that. And you're in a free fall drop and you're clinging on. And then your faith, or what you believe is your faith, becomes extremely, extremely fragile. And then all these questions start coming around. All these questions. And depending on your circumstances in your life, you have some people try to encourage you. You have some people maybe mock or jeer at you about your faith and all these things. But you're just in a free fall and you don't know where else to turn. You turn to God, it seems like nothing. You turn to others, it seems like nothing. And you don't know what else to do. And what's really interesting to me is that throughout years and throughout just relationships I've had, what I've seen is not only does life seem to do this, but actually a lot of individuals I know, their faith seems to follow their life. You ever seen that? That when things are going somewhat positive and you're in a climb and you think about God, you may in some way, or most people today would say, yeah, man, you know, looks like God's possibly giving me an opportunity or opening a door. When you're at those peaks, many people in our country today would say, yeah, man, God's just blessed me. God's been really good to me. But it's in the drops that oftentimes where the faith issue becomes extremely volatile, and to where people's faith goes where their life and where their circumstances are currently at. And this I call a roller coaster faith. And see, the interesting thing about a roller coaster faith is that it's in a roller coaster faith and in those drops that oftentimes as the questions start coming in those downtimes that you start really wondering where God is, and then the whole trust issue comes in. And in many cases, and I've seen this with some other friends of mine, this is a period of time where things are so shaky for you circumstantially that you could go one way or another. And some people actually have turned their back and walked away from God. Some people have turned their back and walked away from anything that to them seemed like that they had seemingly approved when the things were good or when the things were climbing that they believed about God. And see, today, I wanted to just share with you, and this is what this first talk is all about, is that a roller coaster faith could be saying a couple of things. And I don't really know what it says about your life, because all of us, I believe, naturally, when things go bad in life, experience a strain and a stress on faith. But there may be something else going on as well that's at this point. And I don't want for us to skirt the issue or to not talk about it. And so today I want to introduce you to a situation in the Bible and where an author, an apostle, wrote to a group of people who were in an absolute nosedive in their life. These were people that had believed in Jesus. These were people that claimed to be followers of Jesus. And there had been a 40-year gap between when Jesus had been resurrected and ascended into heaven and when this letter that we're about to look at was written. And something was taking place within that period of time that those individuals were in the nosedive, and they actually started beginning to have discussions of turning their back and walking away from Christianity and going back to the Jewish faith that they had held to before. These people were scared. They were rocked. They had all the why questions. Where are you, God? We were expecting Jesus to come back. He's not here. We gave away all of our stuff. He's not here. There's a lot of fear because we're not recognized as a religion, like Jewish religions by Rome. There's a lot of things going on. And circumstantially, these people were like, God, where are you? And they were kind of at that point to where this author addresses them. So this author wrote the book of Hebrews. You've probably read this book, heard a little bit about it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And while you're turning there, when he wrote this letter, here's what he did. He wrote it to them, first and foremost, to encourage them. Because he understood that when life drops out from under you, when circumstances are terrible, this is where you're really, really fragile and really, really scared. And you want to know God or answers from God. But he also recognized, too, there may be something else going on. And so what he does in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this letter, he talks about the greatness of Jesus. He says, Jesus is greater than all the angels. It's not like the Father, angels, and Jesus because he was once human. No, no, it is the Father, the Son, and then angels. He even continues and he says, not only is Jesus greater than the angels, he pulls out Moses as a historical leader of the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, and he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Even though he came after Moses, in physical life, he is greater than Moses. And at that point, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, he starts to turn. And here's what he makes a statement to them about. He says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He's contrasting this with Moses, that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son, meaning Jesus is over everything. He protects his house. He takes care of his house and all this. Now, what is the house? Follow with me. And we are his house. He encourages them by saying, guys, listen, I know things right now are terrible, but I want you to know Jesus is faithful. Jesus is over God's house. We are the house of God as followers and believers in Christ. But then he adds a qualification here. He stops because he sees the roller coaster of faith. And then he adds this little statement. He says, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. You see, what this guy recognized, this author, was that roller coaster faith is really not a good thing. But it's a really, really scary thing whenever you start looking into people's lives and you see this happening in their life circumstantially, you see their faith follow, and then all of a sudden they start questioning whether or not they're going to trust God or not. And in real time, he looked across, he saw the circumstances, but not knowing where their hearts were, he said, I have to address this because, guys, I don't really know where you're at and what's happening. All I know is things are bad. You're looking to walk away. I don't know where your heart is. So immediately he turns and he says, we are under the house, is the house under Jesus, if, and he has that qualification. Then he goes and he starts turning a corner. And he says, I want to share with you, I want to have a heart-to-heart, an eyeball-to-eyeball talk across the table about where are you at. And he reaches into history with what he can see and what he knows as a warning that is historically recorded of a situation with the Exodus of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. And he reaches back in Psalm 95 and he quotes this to them. And watch what he says. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, whose voice? God's voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness. He's describing from what David wrote in Psalm 95 about the children of Israel, that they hardened their hearts toward God in the wilderness. He keeps going. Where your fathers put me, God, to the test, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their where? Their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this author, knowing their circumstances were bad, knowing their faith was fragile, knowing that there was discussion about them turning away from Jesus, he writes this to them. He tries to encourage them, but at this point he says, listen, this is so serious. I don't know where your heart is, but I need to warn you. Remember this. Remember what David wrote? You read this growing up as a kid. You know the stories about them. How they all died in the wilderness in that generation, with the exception of just a few. Why did they? Why did they not enter into the promised land? Why did they not get to go across the Jordan into the Canaan? Why did they not get to? He said, because these Israeli people, these children of Israel, when they lined up in anticipation to leave Egypt, they were going through their climb. And they were all about God. These people had this parting of the Red Sea, which they walked through that drowned Pharaoh's army behind them. That was one of those peaks. But when these people hit the wilderness, and basically things did not go the way that they wanted them to go, and the drop occurred, these people, he's saying, rebelled against God. It was in the drop. It was within the circumstances that things didn't go they wanted to go the way they wanted them to go. And these people started questioning God. These people started saying, I want to go back to Egypt. Yeah, forget the whole manna from heaven deal. Forget the clean drinking water. Forget the whole part of the Red Sea. I want to go back to Egypt, and I want another leader. And these people's hearts revealed what was really there from the beginning. Had these Israeli people been surveyed with, do you believe in God or not? They would have said, yes, Yahweh. I believe in Yahweh. Just like in our country today and in most churches and definitely in the South, most people say, yes, I believe in God. When they rebelled against God, do you think they would have said, no, I don't believe in God anymore? Probably not. They would have said, yes, he's there. But the question was the heart. They did not want to trust and follow God. And this writer is warning them. He's saying, look, is that you? I don't know, but is that you? He continues. Look with me in verse 12. He says, take care, brothers and sisters. Or really, that means check yourself out. Slow down for a minute. Whoa, put on the brakes. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And he's not saying this to condemn or to hurt, just like I'm not intending this to condemn or hurt. He was saying, look, guys, I love you. And I want to know, and I want you to know. And don't just say because I checked the box that I believe there's a God is out there. Because that's what these people, these children of Israel, did in the wilderness. But do you have an unbelieving heart? Do you have a heart that turns away from God when circumstances don't go your way and they turn towards you? Do you have one of those hearts to where it's really about when things are high, I'm all about God blessing me and all this. But when things are down, it's kind of like, dude, I don't trust. It's about me. And he said, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? Just to lighten you up a little. Verse 13. That's old school there. Verse 13. But instead of this, instead of having your heart or in the midst of your circumstances, here's what you need to do with each other. While you're going through this, exhort or encourage who? One another every day, as long as it is called what? Today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He said, while you're in this together, while all the questions are stirring, while you're all having concerns, while you're in the drop, all this stuff, listen, pull together and encourage each other. Remind each other. Because sin is deceitful. It will rip at your heart. And you'll be in circumstances that will turn you to say, I don't believe. I don't trust. All these things. And he says, pull together on this. And then he finally concludes with this verse. Verse 14. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. And then you skip down and a few verses later, he starts talking about how, just as a reminder, now guys, just wait a minute. I know you're probably questioning me. You're thinking about this warning, the whole deal. He says, but the people I'm writing about, remember what they went through? These were the very same people that saw God do incredible things. God provided for them. These are the very same people that, again, would check off. I know God's there. No question. But they still rebelled against God. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, look at how he addresses them. Therefore, or based on the warning we just read about these children of Israel, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. He says, right now, while you still have life, while you still have breath moving through your lungs, while you still have blood moving and pumping through your heart, the rest of God, the openness of God saying, come to me, as Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. While it's still available, we need to make sure, we need to know for sure, where are you? Where is your heart? Are you really one of those individuals that has faith? And he clarifies, look with me, verse 2. For good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to who? Say with me, us. He's saying, this news came to you and me, just like I'm saying, this news came to us about Jesus, as just as it did to who? Them. This message of the grace of God, of trusting in God, coming to God for rest, believing in God, was offered to the children of Israel, and he's saying it's offered to us, and then he concludes this. But the message they heard did not benefit them. The gospel, the trust in God did not benefit them, meaning those of the children of Israel. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He said, guys, it's more than just saying God's there. It's more than just acknowledging there's a designer. It's more than just acknowledging that God has blessed you in some way or another or shown his mercy toward you. He said, it's more than that. These people experienced that too. And they heard the message of trusting God. They heard the invitation of God saying, come to me, trust me. I'll take you into the promised land. I'll take you into my rest here physically now and in eternity forever. But he said, it's more than just a mental assent. He says, it is faith. If you don't unite faith with these invitations of God, it does not benefit you at all. And then he finally says this, verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. We who believe, he warns strongly, doesn't he? He's saying, check yourself. Are you like them? Or do you believe? If you're like them, you can go to church all you want. You can say all the right words. You can do all that stuff. You can nod your head. You can, in certain churches, say amen, glory to God, whatever. You can recognize he's there. But here's the question. You strip good circumstances and bad circumstances out, and at the end of the day, it's you and it's God. And the question is, do you trust him? You take the circumstances of highs out, the climbs and the drops out. You strip them aside. At the end of the day, circumstances are just circumstances. You have you and you have God. And God says this, trust me. Trust in my son. No matter what your circumstances look like, the gospel is Jesus and what he has done for you. Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus? That tells you whether or not you really, really, really have faith. That tells you whether or not through the drops in life you are locked on to yourself or you're locked on to God. Now, after he talks about the rest, verse 14, he drops down. I love this. He recognizes, and some of you right now are going, man, this is brutal, right? Man, I'm getting beat up at church on Sunday. Nothing like it. And these people probably felt the same thing. And they started thinking, yeah. And you would say this maybe, Jonathan, I know. You strip circumstances out of it. It's just me and God. I know I have to have him. I don't cling to me. And that's possibly where some of you are today. And that's where these people were. And they were hurting, right? And they were crying out, I need answers. I need hope. In verse 14, he says this, since then, or based on this fact, that we have a great high priest, not just a high priest that entered into the most holies behind the curtain and would offer sacrifices once a year on behalf of the people. No, no. We have the great high priest who? Jesus, who's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he continues to describe him, who has passed through the heavens, the first heaven here, the second heaven of the space, and the third heaven where God is. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, or let us hold fast to our faith. He said, I know some of you here, after beating you up over the warning, you're left going, okay, I dig deep. I know. I have placed faith in Jesus. But to the writer, they would say, and maybe you would say this, but in the drops, it hurts. In the drops, I just feel like sometimes wanting to give up, but I don't want to give up. I want to trust in God. And he says, let me encourage you. Our faith is not based in circumstances. It's not like God takes a flower every day and go, I love them, I love them not. I love them, I love them not. And then he lands on I love them not day in your drops. That's not how it works. Is that in the circumstances, no matter what, if you have trusted in Jesus, he says, be encouraged. Your faith does not rest in you. It does not rest in your circumstances. It rests in the great high priest who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, who stands before you, before God, and represents you. This is the source of your faith. This is the confidence you hold to. And what I love about this writer is some chapters later, he wanted to reiterate again, okay, practically speaking, if I place my faith in Jesus, when I'm going through drops and when I want to give up and when I want to throw in the towel and when I don't know what to do and it's a major health issue or a relationship issue or just a battle and a fragile faith that I'm battling with, he says, here's what you need to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he makes this statement. look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, can you imagine this? The joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Unbelievable. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He doesn't stop. Verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Now watch this. Why did he do it? So that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. Whenever you find yourself with the circumstances swirling around you, with the drops in life, and your faith is so fragile, those that really, really, really cling to God, and you say, God, I have to have you. The circumstances God seems to in his own way, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that he subsides those, he pushes them to the right and to the left. It's you and it's God. And what God does is he says, look at Jesus. You want to know if you can trust me? Look at him. He did that and I did that for you. So that in these times, you can look at what he went through for you. You can know that he was humbled, but then he was exalted. And he sits right here. And he sits here for you and on your behalf to represent you. And he says, your faith does not rest in your own strength. Your faith is secure in Jesus. Guys, today, and as I have battled through this passage and through this talk, I have had one clear, I think, movement by the Spirit of God in me, and it's this. All of us are going to face drops in life. And if you haven't yet, you will. And likely all of us are going to face drops in life that are going to challenge you to the core of what everything you believe. Some of you have maybe been through that. And I want ultimately to encourage all of you. Don't think God has pulled the flower petal and said, I don't love you today. That has nothing to do with how God feels toward you. You look at Jesus and you see how he feels about you. And some of you here, and some of you that I love deeply, and there are others that aren't here that I know that I love deeply, I'm concerned like this author. And I don't know where your heart is. I don't know if you really, really trust God or if you just rebel against him and this God thing is just something you mentally affirm. And if that's you, I'm pleading with you today. And it's not because I want to be right and I'm trying to tell you what to do. It's because I love you and I want for you to have the peace of Jesus in your life so that through the ups, through the climbs, and through the downs, you know my faith is secure in Jesus. And I want to invite you today, just as he did. Now, as the promise of rest still stands, and Jesus opens his arms wide and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My prayer is, my hope for you is you'll go to Jesus. And that rebellion you feel in your heart of I don't need him and I don't need anything, that you get over that and recognize that is the pride and that is the evil and that is the sin that is keeping you from an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you and who sent Jesus for you. That's my cry for you. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you and I love these people here. And God, I'm thankful as Cody and the band were singing as our faith grows weak. But God, you are so strong in us. And Father, as we feel the drops in life and the pains in life and the questions and what about and the fear in life and we want all these things to stop and go away, God, I'm so grateful that our faith is not circumstantial. It's not rooted and grounded in circumstance. It's not rooted and grounded in how powerful, strong, smart, wealthy, whatever we are. It's all grounded in Jesus. And God, thank you. We cling to Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone who's here today that right now their heart rebels against you. God, I pray by the Holy Spirit right now, I ask Spirit that you would move in their heart and I pray you would show them they need Jesus and that Jesus loves them. Father, I pray that as we continue in this series and as we talk about faith, hope, and luck, I pray you'd help all of us realize and recognize the source of our faith, the foundation of our faith, and how great it is to walk with you and trust in you through the high times and even through the drops, knowing that we're secure in you. I love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.